with me again in 1 Samuel. I'm going to make a few comments on by way of introduction. David's in the wilderness in Ziph. And David said in Psalm 39, I'm a stranger with thee, as my fathers were. I'm a stranger. God's a stranger in this world, only to everybody but his elect. And we're strangers in this world with God. And for any believer, the sooner he realizes that he's a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, and it's a place that we're just passing through. That's all we're doing. We had a starting point and we have a leaving point. We're just passing through this. That's all we're doing. We're strangers and pilgrims here. And until we... And we're strangers and pilgrims till we depart and be with Christ. And the more we understand that we're strangers and pilgrims here, the greater our peace will be, because we know that this world has nothing to offer us. Has never done anything for us. Never done anything for us. I don't know how many times people say, how's the world treating you? And I've always told them, never was good to me. Never was good to me. The world never was good to me. You know, I worked at a public works, at a job in Dayton, Ohio. I had a very good job. And I got sick and I was in the hospital for months. And you know, out of all the friends that I had and all the people that I knew, you think they'd come and see me or come and see if my wife or my kids need anything? Mm-hmm. No. Didn't care a thing. Didn't care a thing. I found out right then and there, this world absolutely cares nothing about even its own self. I mean, they'll step on you to get to something else if they have to. That's the way the world is. But he said, I'm a stranger with thee. And also, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Some come from within, some come from without. Some come from friends, some come from foes. But I do know this, that whether how they come directly from the hand of God. Whether it's a friend or it's a foe, if within or without God. And I tell you what, that's like Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. And even the devil is just an instrument in God's hand. When Satan come walking about and God said to him, why are you walking about? Why are you going? He said, I'm walking about seeking whom I may devour. And God said, have you considered my servant Job a perfect and an upright man? He said, oh, listen, he'd cuss you to your face if I had a chance at him. God said, go ahead. You know what Job said when it was all said and done? Shaved his head, fell on his face, and said, the Lord give and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's the way, you know. And our gracious God, bless his holy name, does these things to us to wean us from this world. To teach us to hold very loosely to the things of time and sense. And when you read about David in his life, he was placed in almost every situation in which a believer is placed. And this is what makes, you know, reading about David and what went on in his life and all the experiences he went through that enabled him to write all the different Psalms. And that's why the Psalm speaks to us in such a powerful way, because we find our own experiences in the book of Psalms. You know, whether it's a heart that's cast down, or whether it's a heart overflowing with joy, David went through those things. And that's why we read them and we find ourselves in the book of Psalms so much. But it says David abode in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the mountain. And this scripture says here that Saul sought him every day. Every day. How would you like somebody to be on your trail every day? Well, I'll tell you who's on our trail. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know who's on my trail. God, mercy's on one side, grace on the other. Goodness on one side and mercy on the other. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Follow me. How long? All the days of my life. But I want you to know, and you're talking about an enemy, having an enemy, a true foe. Two things about David I want you to look at. He didn't seek vengeance. David did not seek vengeance. He didn't take it into his own hands to deal with Saul. He didn't, you know, he could have slew Saul. He could have killed Saul. He could have done that, but he didn't take it in his hands to slay Saul. David acted in his life, and he, and then everybody told him, he says, nobody was more honorable and more faithful to you, Saul, than David was. And David is. And he served his life with Saul very honorably. And he was innocent. And Saul was one of those people who was swift to shed innocent blood. And I know it would be a great temptation to kill him. But do you know what David did? David said, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. And he will repay. Huh? He didn't try to get even. He didn't try to get even. Now you keep this and look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. I want you to see something about our blessed master. About our blessed master. You know, David is so much like a type of Christ in so many ways. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't seek vengeance. And you talking about somebody living honorably and godly and living sinlessly was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was innocent. He was innocent in himself. The only way he ever became guilty was when our sins were charged to his account. But look what it says here about our master in verse 23. 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, he said, when somebody reviled him all of his life, especially at the cross and all the things they did to him, he never reviled them again. And when they threatened him, he never threatened them back. When he suffered, he never threatened anybody. And here's another thing about David. He didn't seek vengeance. He didn't seek vengeance. And he waited on God. He waited on God. As he went through this world and as he dealt with the things that was going on around him, he believed God and he waited on God. He keeps God's ways. He keeps God's time. And here he is. He's hunted the innocent. Saul tried to disgrace him before Israel. He's having to hide. And he was a man of honesty, a man of integrity, a man of merit. And he did good, and he did great, and he did great service for the king and for the country. And now he's a fugitive. And our Lord Jesus Christ, what in the world did he ever do that anybody... Now David done things, and what he goes through, he deserves it because he is a man. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as a sinless man and as God-man, he didn't have to suffer. The only way he suffered is when he committed himself to God. And the next verse says this, he himself, this is how he committed himself to God. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's how he committed himself to God. They reviled him. He didn't revile back. He suffered. He didn't threaten. He said, God, here I am in your hands. You want this cup to pass from me? It don't matter. I'm going to drink it. And I tell you what, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture said he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And Saul, look what it says there in verse 14, the last part of it. And Saul sought him every day. Saul came out to seek his life. Look in verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness. You know what this amounts to? This is, you know, Paul in Galatians 4. He says, you know, when he talks about Ishmael and Jacob, Ishmael and Isaac. He says, he that's born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And that's what's going on here. Saul is born after the flesh. He's a fleshly man. He's an ungodly man. And he's after the child of the spirit. He's after David. And that's the way we are in our flesh. Our flesh, this flesh here, fights against that new man in us. We got an Isaac and we got an Ishmael in both of us. And I'm telling you what, they just bang on one another, and that sometimes that flesh, you think, well, he's going to get the upper hand. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he puts him back down. And that's what Saul was. He was a fleshly man and he was after the child of the Spirit. And I tell you, this sought him in the wilderness of Ziph. You know what Ziph means? A refining place. A refining place. And you know God refines our faith. Do you know he refines our faith? Paul said it, well, Peter said it this way. He said, if it's needs be, if it's necessary, that you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. God is God trying your soul, if it's need be, that God tries your faith, though it be much more precious than gold, that it might be found unto honor and praise and glory, wherein? When our Lord Jesus Christ appears. Oh, don't you want your faith to be honorable? Don't you want it to be real? Don't you want to bring glory to Christ? And that's what he said. That's why he puts us in these things. But now look what happens here. Oh my. Here's a man that loved David, and he's there because of a covenant. Look what it says down in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, that also my Saul my father knoweth. He went to David. He loved David. The scripture said in one place that he loved him as his own soul. And here's this two, here's two men, and a twofold cord is not easily broken. And he went to David, this man that's hated and despised by his own father. And what does it say? He strengthened his hand in God. Notice he didn't just strengthen his hand, he strengthened his hand in God. You know, iron sharpeneth iron, so a brother sharpeneth another brother. And so here he comes, and he strengthens David. And he starts talking to him about God and how God's got his hand on him and how God's going to protect him and how God's going to uphold him. And he starts strengthening his hand in God. If you ever need your hand strengthened in God, huh? If you ever been weak and frail and you know somebody comes along and they visit with you and you talk with them a little bit, and next thing you know, you're strengthened in God. You're picked up in God. You're lifted up in God. And I tell you, boy, I tell you, sometimes I'll get a phone call and I'll be down by the time I get off the woo. You know? And then, you know, that's the way it is here. We come here sometimes and, oh, we're dragging. And boy, the Lord comes while we're here and we leave here stronger than we did when we got here. God does that. And doing this, going to David, he exposed himself to his father's anger. He exposed himself to his father's rejection. It could have cost him his life. But you know what? He loved David. And we love our master. What do we care what happens? Is our master, is our, and I'll tell you what, here's a true friend. He will shrink from danger and can easily venture himself towards his friend. I remember Scott Richardson one time sitting in my backyard. We were sitting in my backyard. And he told me one time, we was talking about people and talking about friends. And Scott told me, he said, if a man has one true one genuine true friend in his life, he's greatly blessed of God. Just one. Just one. And I tell you what, true friendship, if you got a friend, and we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. And a true friend will shrink from danger. When you're in danger, he'll get right in the danger with you. He can easily venture himself to wherever you're at and put himself in whatever situation he needs to be there to be your friend. And he won't shrink from condescension. He'll go down. If his friend's down, he goes down with him. And when we're down, our Lord Jesus Christ, our friend that sticks close to the brothers, when we're down, he comes down where we're at and picks us back up. That's what Jonathan did for David. David was down and Jonathan come and strengthened his hand in God. David felt good. He's still strong. Oh my. He can easily stoop. And he stooped to go out there in the wilderness. He stooped. And they can exchange a palace for the woods to save a friend. He was an heir of the throne, son of a king, and he goes out in the wilderness to be with David, to identify with David. And we go without the camp to identify with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. And then look what else has encouraged him in God, strengthened his hand in God. David was a strong, strong believer. And like all believers, they need help. They need help. And they need help from one another. They need strengthening from one another. And what lacks in their faith? And there's times when our faith, lots of things lack in our faith. But I tell you what, that's why Paul said, you know, he told the Thessalonians, he said, I want to see you face to face, though that I may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And oh, how did he strengthen his hand in God? How did he encourage him? Here's what he said unto him. In verse 17, first thing he said unto him, how many times our master tell his disciples it? Fear not. First thing he said to him, fear not. Fear not. Well, David, he's got a man after him hunting for him every day. And he's got one thing in his mind as to kill David. And Jonathan comes along and says, fear not. Oh, fear not. Now look what he says. Look what he says. For the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Your enemy ain't going to get you. He's not going to find you. He's going to look for you and look for you and look for you, but he ain't going to find you. He's never going to find you. And I tell you what, there's one thing about this, that our God knows exactly where we are, and our enemy, God done whipped him and defeated him, and he ain't coming after us. And all he said, my father's not going to find you. That's an encouraging thing. He knows that Saul's after him, and he said, but he's not going to find you. He's not going to find you. How does he know he's not going to find you? Because he believes God. And I tell you, if his father gets close to him, Jonathan's going to let him know. And God's going to let David know. And then look what else he says here. And thou shalt be king over Israel. God's anointed you king. He says, you're part to be king, and you got to sit on the throne. You've got to have that throne. You've got to have that crown. And you've got that. That's what they said about our master. You know, when a king comes in, you know, when David became king and anybody comes to king, they have a great coronation, you know. And everybody gets around the king and whoops and shouts and all that and bows down before him. But you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was born king. He was king before he got here, king while he lived here, and he's king of kings now. Amen. And you know how our Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem? The king of Israel. You know I said how he had come into Jerusalem in Zechariah? And he did just that very thing. He was come riding meek. He was meek and lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. So he comes riding into Jerusalem, not on a big white horse, not with a crown on his head. He come riding on a little old donkey into town. Oh, and that's what David says to him. Said you got Jonathan said you got to be king. So that's why you're not. My father's not going to get you. That's how he's treated. You're going to be king. And then look what he says to him next. And I'll be next unto you. Here's the one that's the heir to the throne. But he loves David so much, and admires David so much, and loves David so much, he said it'll be an honor to serve unto you as the king. What a blessed privilege it'll be for me, Jonathan, to be under you, David. To be under your rule, to be under your reign, to sit and be your servant and to do what you tell me to do, go where you tell me to go and do what you tell me to do. And ain't that that way with our master? To be under his reign? Oh my. And what he's saying, it'll be an honor to be under your reign, just to be near you. And then look what he says that. I shall be next unto you, and that also my father knows. He knows this. He knows exactly what's going to happen. My father knows this. And then look what it says in verse 18. He was a covenant friend, constant friend. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. This is the third time they've got together and mentioned this covenant in the Lord. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. And he says, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. They renewed this covenant. This is the third time. And they said they did this before the Lord. God's going to be the witness for us. God's going to be the witness. And they parted, and they never saw one another ever again. But you know something? This covenant was never forgotten. You know what would happen because of this covenant between Jonathan and David? There's a little old boy. Couldn't walk. Name of Mephibosheth. And he's just a pitiful boy. Couldn't walk, had to be carried everywhere. And because of this covenant, and because of God's covenant in Christ, Mephibosheth's going to come. You know what David said? Is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show mercy to? Is there any left of the sons of Adam that I may show mercy to? He said, there's one. God said, there's a multitude that no man can number. And you know what David said? He's over in the Lodibar where there ain't no bread, and it's just a sorry place. He said, I tell you what I want you to do. You go fetch him. And that's what God does in the covenant of grace. He said, go fetch him. And when God says, go fetch him, guess what's happening? You're coming. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to bow before the king. And you know what you're going to say? Oh, why do you look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the first thing David said, don't be afraid. And then David changed his clothes and he sat at the king's table the rest of his life. And oh my, ain't that what our master did where we sat at his table the rest of our lives after he called us to him? Well, I've got to hurry. Let me go down through here real quick in verse 19, starting at verse 19. So they then came up the Ziphites to Saul. So David's down in Ziph. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, and oh, look what a betrayal. Oh, our master's so betrayed. To Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jethamine? And listen what they said to him. Come on down. Come on down, king, according to all the desire you sow. Come down, and our part shall be deliver him into the king's hand. And listen to what old Saul said. Oh, how blessed you are. You sure have compassion on me. You're a wonderful bunch of people. Huh? He was in Ziph. And I tell you what, he's done found out putting confidence in people. of his own tribe. His own tribe betrayed him. Twice they betrayed him. And no wonder Paul says, you know, we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that, David asked this, man at his best state, altogether vanity. And they should have been honored to have David, one so faithful, one so true, and one of their tribe being among them. But oh, they wanted to garner the king's favor. Come on down, king. Come on down. And oh, we'll deliver him up to you. And they betrayed David, was willing to deliver him up to his enemy. And you know what? They didn't ask for any kind of reward. It wasn't like Judas. Judas said, what will it take for you to betray Jesus of Nazareth? Well, what do you got? Well, we got 30 pieces of silver here. Well, I'll take that. It cost. Judas was paid to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. These folks asked for nothing. Didn't ask for no reward. And Paul was betrayed and forsaken. He said, when my first answer, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And then Saul thanks them. That's so pious. Blessed be ye of the Lord, for you've had compassion on me. He considered himself a man that was so miserable and in need of pity. And he figured these folks had pity on him. And look what he tells them to do. He said, I want you to go and prepare yet and know and see where his place is, where he's living at, where he's hanging out at, and who's seen him there. For it's told me that he's a very, very crafty person. He's a very subtle person. And he see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places. Oh, he'd like David's got to lurk around. Our Lord Jesus got to lurk around. And oh my. And where he hides and come to me again and then I'll go with you and come to pass. I'll be in the land and I'll search him out. And oh, David had this betrayal. He hears of this betrayal and this is, look what he says. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, and David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of South Jezreel. Now I want you to keep this here, and I want us to look at, this is when he wrote the 54th Psalm. Look with me in the 54th Psalm. This is where David was and what he was going through when he wrote the 54th Psalm. Look at this with me. I want you to see this. He wrote the 54th Psalm on this. And look what he says here. And this is where he's at right now. He wrote this while he was. Look what it says in the title, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doeth not David hide himself with us?" But look what David. Here's the psalm he wrote. Save me, oh, I need saving. Save me, oh God. And here's how he does it. By thy name. Don't consider me. Consider your name. Don't save me because it's me. You save me because of your name, who you are, and your glory. You got all the power. You're God. It's your name. Yes. And then look what he says. And judge me by thy strength. And what he means is you judge me and you judge those that are after me by your strength. Secure justice for me. No one else is going to do it for me. You take your strength and you judge for me. I can't judge. I can't do anything. But you can judge. You can judge. And then look what he said. Hear my prayer. Oh God, give ear to the words of my mouth. Please hear me, Lord. And he turned to God in his distress. He was, here he is enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. That's where our master was. It said he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He come to save sinners, and sinners that he come to save denied him and forsook him and fled from him. Now that's a contradiction, ain't it? He come to save them. Look how they treated him. And I tell you, old Charles Spurgeon says this, as long as God has an open ear, we can't be shut up in trouble. All prayer is always the best weapon to use. Oh my. And then look what he says. Verse 3. He says this, for strangers are risen up against me. These are not my brethren. These are not people of my tribe. These are not people that love me. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. Oh, they haven't set God before them. Look what they said. Say, they've not set God before them. God's not in their thoughts. God, they're not interested in what God thinks, what God will do it, and God's not in their thoughts at all. And oh, David said, oh my. And they didn't know David. And they'd have no cause to have ill will against him. They were strangers to God. And look what he said in verse 4. Oh my, God is my helper. Oh, who's going to help me? God is. Who's going to help me? God is. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Those that so mourn for me, and those that pray with me, and those that stand by me. God, the Lord will uphold them with my soul. And he's going to reward evil unto my enemies. And you know what he'll do? He'll cut them off in truth. Truth will absolutely cut them off. And I will freely sacrifice unto thee. Oh God, I'm so grateful. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it's good. Listen to this. He hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemy. Oh, listen, David. David knew. Back over here now in verse 26. And I'm going to wind this thing up. Back here in verse 26 of chapter 23. Look at God's wondrous deliverance of David. Now, Saul then came down after David. And then Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. In verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain. And David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men got around David and his men to take them. But now watch what happens. Watch how God saves David. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned after from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. What in the world? Looks like he's a gone Jesse for sure. But oh my, there came a messenger. Who sent this messenger? Who sent this? Who sent the Philistines in there? Who sent this messenger to save his servant? Who sent this messenger to save his king? Well, God sent this messenger. God controls all events and creatures. And he moved the Philistines to invade. And boy, he said, I've got David now. And then a messenger comes. Oh, and beloved, God's the same today. He hasn't changed a bit. We sung that. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. But it took a miracle of love and grace to save my soul. Yeah. Oh boy. Beloved, God's the same today. He saved David. And I'll tell you something. David absolutely had nothing to do with it. God saving him. David was there. Thought, I've got to get out. And then there's a messenger come. Oh, Saul turned around and said, I got to go. That's all God got to do is send a messenger. And oh, God does and hears and answers prayer. We started out with the righteous having many afflictions, but the Lord delivereth him. Now look what it says here in verse 14, and I'm done. You got to see this again. In verse 14, the last line of this verse 14, it said, and Saul sought him every day, but God. Saul sought him every day, but God. Oh, I love that, but God. I love that but God. And what does it say? But God delivered him not into his hands. Oh, aren't you glad you're in God's hands? Aren't you glad you're in Christ's hands? Oh, I'm so thankful. So thankful. Thankful, thankful, thankful. Our Father, oh, blessed, blessed Master, we thank you for allowing us to stand again tonight, deal with your word. And Lord, we're so thankful that you're God and you are the way you are. Oh, we're grateful that you change not. That's the reason why we're not consumed, because you're God. You're always the same, and you always love us the same, and you always save us, no matter what our troubles are, what heartaches we go through, what afflictions we go through, no matter who we are as your people, you always, always save us and deliver us. And we bless you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Learning.